Please rise as you are able for the reading of God's Word. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 34 to 38. He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Some of you look vaguely familiar. It's wonderful to be back in worship this morning with you. What a difference a week makes, huh? From last week, 15 degrees and the ice and the snow, and yesterday, 68 degrees, and Radnor Park was full, more full than I've ever seen it before, with people who had come to witness an early spring, a prelude to the spring that's to come. It is so good to be in God's house and in worship with each of you. And also for the return last night of our Honduran missionaries who safely returned to Nashville about 10:30 when they flew in. And later on in the service, as you've noted from the bulletin, we'll be remembering our South African missionaries who will be leaving this afternoon at 4. It is good, good, good to be in the Lord's house with each of you today. We're continuing in our series called Discipline. In this, the fifth week, and we're omitting confession. I need to confess that from the beginning because of the snow day. And I want us to think for a few minutes this morning about the discipline of submission. Submission, which is one of the four outward disciplines of the faith in Richard Foster's classic book, Celebration of Discipline. Have I mentioned that book before to you? There are four outward disciplines, classical disciplines of our faith. Simplicity, which Dr. Brantley talked about 2 weeks ago. Solitude, submission, and service. It's interesting to me that the word submission, the discipline of submission, gets blessed little press these days. In fact, as soon as I say the word, many of you, it sounds so passive, so docile, so weak. In fact, when I think of the word, it makes me bow my back a little bit. It's about as exciting as a wet noodle or a limp dish rag. The truth of the matter is, I don't know about you, but I much prefer words like headstrong, defiant, rebellious, and resolute. 2 weeks ago, many of us, some of our men were on the mountain at Beersheba Springs, and we were checking in, and The leadership did such a fantastic job with the weekend. We were checking in. We were getting our lanyards, our name tags. And I noticed that all the name tags were held together by an orange color lace. And that was a problem for some, the color orange. I noticed that one particular man had a struggle with it. I'll call him Bob because that's his name. Bob had a struggle with it because he played football for Vanderbilt, and he had this healthy distaste for the color orange. I could see he was disturbed about it, and the next morning I was surprised when Bob came in to breakfast that he was wearing a black lanyard held together with a black string. And I said, "Bob, where did you get that string?" And he looked down at his sneakers, and I did too, and I noticed that in his left shoe, that the shoelace was gone on his black shoes that was now holding his name in place. There are some things that a Commodore just cannot do. And as he told me, black is the new orange. The word submission, it is anything but passive. It is anything but docile and weak. The word in Greek in which the New Testament was originally written is hupotasso. I love that word, hupotasso. It literally means to yield or to humble. It means to surrender. It means to set oneself under authority. Oh, there's another dirty word sometimes in our culture, authority. It's important to note that each discipline comes with a corresponding freedom. It was Aristotle who said, through discipline comes freedom. Each of the classical disciplines come with a corresponding freedom. And the freedom that comes through submission is the ability to lay down the terrible burden of always having to have your way. Now, I know some of you are thinking, what's the problem with that? But the person next to you knows the problem with that. There used to be a fast food restaurant that had as its slogan for many years, have it your way. You remember the words, don't you? I mean, it's been 40 years. Have it your way. Hold the pickles. Hold the lettuce. Special orders. Don't upset us. All we ask is that you let us serve it your way. It's interesting they have changed that to have it your way to be your way. Because 40 years ago, the emphasis was on choice. And now the emphasis is on self-expression. And I thought to myself, how do you politicize a hamburger? But whatever. Have it your way. Frank Sinatra made famous a song. I love the song. I'm not as much on the message. You remember the song, I Did It My Way? I think in some sense that's Adam's song. I think in some sense that is the song of fallen humanity. I did it my way. There are those, and you've known them, who have lived all their lives by the motto, my way or the highway. You've known them. And I've concluded that the most common form of bondage in the world is slavery to self. Who was it that said ego is an acronym that just means edging God out? And so it is. But the word submission, it sounds so inert. It sounds so acquiescent. But in truth, it is liberating. The touchstone for the biblical idea of submission is found in Mark 8. Rick, you read it. Mark 8:34 and 35, which says, Jesus speaking, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, self-denial, and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. That's a paradox. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will actually save it. And so what you see in this touchstone for biblical submission is that discipleship following Jesus demands submission. I want to look at the text that Rick read for us for just a few moments in context. In Mark 8, it is the midpoint of Jesus' ministry. If you know this text, you know that Simon Peter, the big fisherman, has just made the first Christian confession of faith. Jesus had asked the question at Caesarea Philippi, who do others say that I am? And they recited the opinion polls. Some say you're a teacher. Some say John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Others Elijah. Some say one of the prophets. And then Jesus gets personal. But who do you say that I am? The pronoun is plural, by the way. Who do you all? Or in proper English, who do y'all say that I am? And it's impulsive, impetuous Peter who always speaks for the group. You are the Messiah, said Peter. And oddly enough, Jesus ordered them to tell no one. Silence. Right after that confession, Jesus begins teaching what messiahship is all about. He says it's going to be rough. He says there will be blood. He says it demands sacrifice. It demands self-denial, suffering, rejection, and even death and resurrection. And he said this openly. Now, isn't that interesting? Closed mouth, silent about the confession, but open about what the confession means. When Peter hears Jesus' teaching, he rebukes Jesus. Now, that's interesting. That's a word that means he censures Jesus or he admonishes Jesus. The Greek word at this point is epitomeo. Epitomeo. It's the same word that was used when Jesus silenced the demons, when Jesus silenced the storm, rebuked the storm, epitomeo. It is the language of a teacher scolding a student. And yet here in this text, the student is scolding the teacher. Now, I want to pause it there for just a moment because there's a universal truth at work in this text. Sometimes we who have the right profession are the very ones who misunderstand the mission. You can have the right profession and have the wrong practice. What's interesting is Simon Peter is behaving more like a patron than he is a pupil. There was a book written recently by Kyle Eidelman, who's a teaching pastor at Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. It's a book about discipleship, and he calls it Not a Fan. And he distinguishes between a fan and a disciple. A fan is an admirer. A fan is a patron, a season ticket holder. But Jesus isn't looking for fans who sit on the sidelines and cheer for his cause. Jesus is looking for followers who actually line up at the line of scrimmage, who get in the game. After Peter rebukes Jesus in this text, Jesus then rebukes Peter. And it's intriguing to me. He refers to the big fisherman by the name of his chief opponent. Did you notice this in the text? His arch enemy. "Get behind me, Satan." Now, is it me, or is that any way to speak to your lay leader? "Get behind me, Satan." It is fascinating that in Matthew and Luke's threefold temptation scene, when does it happen? It happens at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, after his baptism. But in Mark's gospel, the temptation unfolds at the midpoint of Jesus' ministry, after the confession. Now listen, the context is different, but the content is the same. The temptation of Jesus is to think that God's anointed one can avoid suffering. The temptation is to believe that we can sidestep rejection and death. The temptation is to believe that God's rule means power without pain and glory without sacrifice and success without submission. And frankly, Jesus sees the devil in the details. I think Peter rebuked Jesus because Peter was doing the math at this point, and he was thinking, if his messiahship means sacrifice and suffering, what does it mean for those of us who are going to follow him? And he's beginning to realize what many of us are beginning to realize, that who Jesus is and what he does is intimately related to who we are and what is required of us. And oh, by the way, Jesus also reminds Peter of the posture of a disciple. "Get behind me. Come after me." In other words, disciples are not called to guide Jesus. I've tried that. Disciples are not called to protect Jesus or possess Jesus. Disciples are called to follow Jesus. And frankly, Peter wanted Jesus to follow him. And so do I. And so do you. Have you ever noticed how problems arise when you get in front of your teacher? When you get in front of Jesus? Years ago, when we were in Atlanta, my brother came to Atlanta to see us. He's 9 years younger than I am. I think he was about 18 at the time, and he was coming in. It was very difficult to find where we lived in Atlanta because of I-285, the connector, which is kind of a postmodern equivalent for wandering in the wilderness in Atlanta. And so we made arrangements to meet him at the edge of town in Marietta, and he would follow us home to the south side of Atlanta. And so we were coming together through Atlanta through rush hour, and all of a sudden I couldn't find him. Richard was nowhere to be found. I was looking in the rearview mirror, and he was nowhere. Finally, about 2 minutes later, I ran him down. You know where he was? He was two cars in front of me. I was following him, but where, he did not know. It was before cell phones, and so I found my way in front of him and reminded him when we finally got home. I said, Richard, it is much easier to follow someone if you will stay behind. Jesus is teaching Peter and us the liberating discipline of staying behind. Submission. It's not about my way. It's about you yielding to his way. There's an author named Drew Dick who wrote a book called Generation Ex-Christian. I have a slide of that particular cover of the book. It's about younger Christians leaving Christianity. In the book, he relates an interview with a young man who left the faith, left Christianity, in order to join the Wicca religion. His name, Morning Hawk Apollo, he renamed himself, as is common in the Wiccan tradition, pagan tradition. Ultimately, he said, the reason I left the church is that the Christian God demands that you submit to his will. In Wicca, it's just the other way around. My will is paramount. We believe in gods and goddesses, he said, but the deities that we choose to serve are based on our will. And I thought of something C.S. Lewis once said. He said, there are two kinds of people in the world. Those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says, all right, have it your way. The greatest and most difficult prayer that has ever been prayed was prayed by our teacher in a garden who said, not my will, but yours be done. Friends, we live in an age where we consider our will supreme, where the crown jewel of humanity is our own self-sufficiency and self-fulfillment. And yet we serve a teacher who gives us a different way, who teaches us that self-fulfillment comes through self-denial, that self-fulfillment comes through self-emptying, and it turns out that self-denial saves us from self-indulgence. I've discovered that I need more than self-help. It's self that got me into this mess, and self won't get me out of it. You remember the story of the man who went to the bookstore and asked, where's the self-help section? And the clerk said, if I told you that, it would defeat the purpose. The last appearance of Jesus to Peter, we just talked about the midpoint. The last appearance of Jesus to Peter, who didn't get this thing of submission for a long time, because submission, as we all know, is a process. It's not an event. The last appearance is in John 21. Peter had gone back to fishing. You remember this? The risen Lord had appeared no less than three times, and Peter, still unclear as to what to make of that Passion Week, goes back to the only thing he knows. He goes back to the nets. It's been said, I think it was Barbara Brown Taylor, fishing is an excuse for not having to think. That's why I like to fish. And he went back to the sea alone. But Jesus just wouldn't let him go. And he did a recall on Simon. After the threefold question, you remember, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Asking for an affirmation after each denial. And Peter's saying, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, then be my shepherd, feed my sheep. Jesus says something at the end of that scene that I've always thought is really bizarre. I've never really understood it until this week. He looks at Peter and he says, I tell you the truth, when you were young, you put on your own belt and walked where you like. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and somebody else will put a belt around you and take you where you would rather not go. It's confusing. John 21:19 says that Jesus was actually hinting at Simon Peter's death. And I think that's true, but I think he was also hinting at his life in Christ. Henry Nouwen, in his commentary on this verse, notes that the world says the exact opposite of what Jesus said in verse 18. The world says, when you were young, you were dependent and could not go where you wanted. But when you grow old, you'll be able to make your own decisions, go your own way, control your own destiny. But, says Nouwen, Jesus has a contrary view of maturity. He says that Christian maturity, spiritual maturity, is the ability and willingness to be led where you'd rather not go. If you want to follow Jesus, then we too must allow ourselves to be handed over with outstretched hands and be guided into situations and places that, frankly, we would rather not go. There's a word for that. Submission. What is true for Peter is true for you. It's true for me. There's a cross in your future if you follow Jesus. There's a task. There's a mission. There's a calling. There's an assignment. There's a sacrifice. There is a hard obedience. And if you take the way, you'll be tempted at some point to think you've chosen the wrong road. But instead of being surprised by the pain, you will be actually surprised by the joy in obedience. A wise old preacher once gave me some valuable counsel when I was about 16. He said to me, son, let God have your life. He can do more with it than you can. I've never forgotten it. George Matheson wrote a lyric that still echoes this truth. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand. There is no freedom like the freedom that comes with submission. And so we say, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.